in the history of mankind. There will be a day in the near future when God the Father sends His Son to claim what is rightfully His, the earth and all the people within it. When Christ returns, He will not accept anything from Satan's world. And that's what we have today, Satan's world. Think about that for just a moment. Is there anything that you can think of in this world today that would be acceptable to Jesus Christ? Something that He would say, well, there's value there, I can hold on to that. There might be, but not much. And even when you study into God's Word and you see the prophecies about the world tomorrow and what is to come, God describes everything changing. Everything is going to be changed. The nature of man, the nature of beasts will be changed. Everyone will learn to treat each other with respect and with dignity, thinking about how they speak before they speak, giving no room for offenses to one another. Animals will lose their aggressive nature, and even the deserts, which even I've never actually, well, I drove through the desert once going to San Diego for the feast just briefly, and certainly it is desolate, but there's some beauty to the desert as well. But even the deserts, God says, are going to blossom like a rose. Yes, brethren, one day soon, our hope will be fulfilled. A real change to this world is coming very soon. It's so exciting to think about the changes that Christ will usher in. These changes will completely transform this earth, completely transform life as we know it today. The change will be so incredible that even we don't fully grasp how encompassing it will be. Nor do we really understand to the deepest reality and the deepest depth of reality of the evil that we live in today. We live in it day after day after day, and quite frankly, you become callous to it to some degree. You become somewhat blind to the evil that goes on day after day in our world. But rest assured, God is not blind to it, and He certainly is not callous to the evil. And one day soon, He'll send His Son, Jesus Christ, to change it all. This afternoon, I would like to look at the change that is forecasted throughout God's Word for this earth. It will be awesome. It will be complete. Nothing will be left undone. And you will be the force for that change. You will be the force for that change. There's a chapter in Isaiah chapter 11, if you would go ahead and turn there. Chapter in Isaiah, it's chapter 11, that describes three main parts of this world that are going to be changed after Christ's return. And that is where we'll spend most of our time today, looking at these three main areas of change that are coming to this earth. This world is crying out for that change. This world cries out for it daily. If you watch the news, you see it in people's face, you see it in their eyes, you see it when injustice is done in their life. Every time you see a tear fall because of an unjust loss of life, it's a cry for God's kingdom. Every time you hear someone express their frustration with the government, it's a cry for God's kingdom. Because God will usher in a new government, a government based upon justice. Every time you see someone suffering from disease or malnutrition, it's a cry for God's government. I can't help but think of Samara up in the Chicago area. She suffers greatly. And her pain that she feels and her parents feel is a time and a cry for that future time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and bring healing to this earth. healing to the earth, but also to all of the people that live on the earth. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 5. Excuse me. You might want to put a bookmark in Isaiah 11 if you have one. It says, "Therefore shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That fear of the Lord is, again, the Hebrew translation for that word fear is morally reverence. To reverence God so much that you change your life morally. Unfortunately, when we see the word fear in the Bible, a lot of times it's not a good translation, because God does not want us to cower before Him like we're afraid that He's going to strike us down as soon as we do something wrong. The real Hebrew intent by that word is to morally reverence the Lord. To reverence Him so much that you change who you are as a person. But these first few couple scriptures or verses here in chapter 11 talk about Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears." So His judgment is not going to be restricted to His flesh, to what He sees with or what He hears with. "But with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist." You see, Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's going to end all of the wickedness. And He's going to bring justice and judgment upon those that are evil in this world. And He's going to put an end to it. Do we see justice carried out in our world today? Do we see that in the news? The obvious answer is absolutely not. We don't see justice carried out on a daily basis in this world. This world is full of injustice. Things that happen to people, and you think, that's just not right. The definition for justice is moral rightness. Moral rightness, or decency. We don't see moral rightness played out in our world today. What are just a few of the injustices that are carried out on a daily basis in our world today? I just quickly looked up to see how many abortions are performed just in the United States in a given year. And in 2011 was the first quick statistic that I came across. So there were 1 million aborted babies in that one year. Is that justice? Is that justice to end the lives of those little babies before they take their first breath? It's not justice. It's absolutely wrong. There's nothing morally right about that, and it's certainly not decent. What about the violence? Which includes all types of violence. Physical, emotional abuse on people happens every day. Happens in our neighborhoods. We watch the TV and now you see stories of police officers just going about their regular routine and men come up from behind them and shoot them and kill them, snuff out their life. Is that justice? Is it moral rightness? Is it decent? We could bring it down on a more personal level as well when you talk about and consider injustices. What about rudeness? What about meanness? What about forcing your will upon somebody else? Something that you want done so bad. Something you want changed so bad. Is that moral rightness or decency? You see, we can see the extremes, the abortions, the murders, senseless murders, as injustice. But there's injustice in all of our own life as well, when you get right down to it. Because none of us live our life completely in rightness. Anything that isn't right is not just. Anything that's not right is not just. We must be careful how we treat one another, how we think about one another. We shouldn't sit back in judgment and say, I don't think that person's converted. That's between them and God. Let's look at what's forecasted for the people of God. Not just for this world, but for you and I. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion," which is His church, "with justice. When Christ returns, His people are finally going to be filled with rightness, with justice. His church, with justness and righteousness. Verse 6, "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times." We don't have that now. We don't have wisdom and knowledge giving us the stability or the foundation of our society today. We have confusion and evil and selfishness pushing its way every day in our life. "Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear," and again, "the moral reverency of the Lord is His treasure." The moral reverency of the Lord is His treasure. True justice, to have that played out on a day-in and day-out basis, whether or not in your own personal life or in society and this world as a whole, requires righteous judgment. To be able to decide what is completely the right thing to do, which is just, you have to have a really good vision of what righteousness is. It has to be who you are. That's why justice comes when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Because He is the only one that has a true picture of righteousness. That's why we read where it says He will not judge with His eyes or His ears. He will judge in what is right. Not based on emotions, not based on someone convincing Him like we have in our courts today. That's how they decide what is right in our court system today. You have a well-talking lawyer standing up and trying to persuade people with his words, hoping to convince them through their hearing on what is right. Jesus Christ will not come and handle justice in that way. He will base it upon what is absolutely right, not just based upon a person's ability to convince. When you judge your brother negatively, it hurts your relationships. It hurts your relationships when you judge them negatively. Don't think poorly of one another. We must treat each other with love, with respect, with dignity. Paul said we must trust in God's righteous judgment. We must make that first in our life, trust in His righteous judgment. Because sometimes our eyes and what we hear can be deceptive even to us. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses beginning of verse 3. This is Paul's view of judgment. Judgment that men place upon one another. said, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. So he's even saying, I can't even trust my own judgment about myself, because he knew that he didn't have complete righteousness either to be able to do so. Going on in verse 4, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right." Is that the way we see things played out in our society today? No. We see in our society today, even in our personal relations, people say, "Well, I have a clear conscience about this." And because they feel that their conscience is clear, they feel that they are morally right in what they're doing. Paul said, "I don't even trust my own judgment in this." He said, "My conscience is clear," verse 4, "but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide." You see, what would have happened to Paul if he would say, "I'm morally right, my conscience is clear, I'm moving forward"? Where does that place Paul? In a self-righteous state of mind. Verse 5, "So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. For He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due." It's a powerful lesson there from Paul when it comes to the fact of how we execute judgment, even of ourselves. We need to be careful that we don't lift ourselves up as being morally right, convinced that I'm right, I'm heading in the right direction, when there's a conflict or a disagreement coming up. Isaiah chapter 11. Going back to where we started, Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2 and 3. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Christ will rule with wisdom, understanding, might, and in righteousness. This world doesn't have those qualities. This world does not have the understanding of how to judge with wisdom and might and righteousness. Judgment is done with their eyes and with their ears. What about us? How do we judge? Right now, even we are handicapped when it comes to righteous judgment. We have a good idea of judging things according to God's law, but not another person's heart, not another person's intent. Jesus Christ does, and He will in the future. Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 1, talks about what is going to happen in the near future. It says, "Look, a righteous king is coming." And who else? "And honest princes will rule under him." It's talking about you. "Each one will be like a shelter from the wind." You'll be a shelter from the wind to those that are still on this earth, still living a physical life. "And a refuge from the storm." You'll be giving them comfort and protection. "Like streams of water in the desert, so you'll be refreshing to those on this earth, and a shadow of a great rock in a parched land." You'll be that oasis, that relief, that beaming of contentment to offer those that are still alive walking this earth after Christ's return. Verse 3, then everyone who has eyes will be able to see the truth. That'll be an amazing time. That's not the way it is now. In our world today, everyone who has eyes is not able to see the truth, nor to understand it. And everyone who has ears will be able to hear it. Even the hotheads will be full of sense and understanding. I like that. Even the hotheads will be full of sense and understanding. Those who stammer will speak out plainly. And in that day, ungodly fools will not be heroes. Scoundrels will not be respected. That last verse in verse 5 says so much to me. Because I think it describes our society today as a whole. Today you see wrong and evil and bad things that people do elevated above those that are trying to do right. If you, or not you personally, but if someone were to come up and cause an offense and put a person down and degrade them, that person is usually held up and feared more so than the humble person that is taking the abuse. That's going to change. In our world today, evil and mistreatment of others rules the day. But a time is coming where if you treat others rudely, selfishly, without respect, you will have shame upon you. You will be debased. You will not be able to hold your head high and walk away self-righteously. Righteousness and justice will be executed throughout the land after Christ's return. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Let's turn there if we could. Righteous judgment will be so prevalent after Christ's return. Let's notice how Christ describes this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign, and he shall prosper. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He will carry it out. There'll be no question. Everybody will learn to live their life according to righteousness, and it will spread throughout the earth. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. You see, the change that's coming is all about that. This world now where we live and dwell day in and day out is full of unrighteousness, full of evil, full of hurt. But our great God is ready to send His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to carry out and to fill the earth with righteousness, with justice, things that are right. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. You can just put that down in your notes if you'd like. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. It says, in those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. That's Jesus Christ. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. Jesus Christ will not hold back, making sure that injustice is put down. Now if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 6. This is the second point of the sermon today. It says, with the kingdom comes peace and rest. With the kingdom comes peace and rest. And that's what's described in verses 6 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That doesn't happen today. That's a change of nature to animals. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of God and who He is and what He's about is summed up in one word, healing. Healing and removing the curse that's on this world today. We live in that curse every day of our life. And a change is coming for that curse. The curse will be ended. Nature will be changed the way God intended it from the very beginning. And there will be peace throughout the earth. What a beautiful picture it is. Is our world today even in any way close to that picture that is described there in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10? It is not. What does it take to have that kind of peace? That kind of peace spread throughout the land where no one will or no thing will be hurt or destroyed. What does it take to have complete peace in our world today? Well, it takes a world where all fear has been removed. All fear. You can't have that kind of peace where children and animals play together, wild beasts, what we're wild beasts. Obviously, that their nature will be changed. You can't have that kind of interaction between a young child and what we know as today as vicious animals without a removal of fear. You can't have true peace with any amount of fear in your mind, even if it's just in your subconscious. Today we have to deal with fear in every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. If you just think about your life, it is completely designed. This world is designed around a concept of fear that people live with every day. They struggle with that. You have locks on your windows. You have locks on your doors. You have locks on your cars. There's reasons for that. Because everybody's fearful that somebody might take advantage, cause hurt, steal from you. All of that fear has to be removed. We live in fear of animals, of certain wild dogs, pit bulls, snakes, lions, bears. Some of you are probably heading to a feast site where there's an ocean and you can go swimming in it. You can't get in that ocean without some sense of fear, especially from what I've seen on the news reports lately of all the sharks being so close to the shore in some areas. We live in fear of our neighbors, and there are real threats within our communities. We live in fear of other countries, and the threat of an attack upon our country is real as well. Just consider what the people of Israel live with every day. Every day they wake up and their first thoughts have to be about fear and what they might face that day. Because they're surrounded by enemies. Consider the impact of true, real peace upon the people of Israel. What if they woke up every day and had no fear? They could look out across their boundaries and think, there's nothing to fear. I never have to worry about bombs being poured down upon my family. It's going to be a big change for the people of God over in Israel. We can't really appreciate how much fear is a part of our life because it becomes so ingrained in our everyday existence. It's just like evil. After a time, after a while, you just become numb to it. You become callous towards it. And it's dangerous. Dangerous place for us to be spiritually, to become somewhat callous to the evil and the sin that is around us every day. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25 through 31. I want to read these six verses from the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your Bible if you like. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. This is a beautiful picture of God's coming rule on this earth. Verse 25 starts out, I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. I will bless my people and their homes around my holy hill. And in the proper season, I will send the showers they need, and there will be showers of blessing. The orchards and fields of my people will yield bumper crops, and everyone will live in safety. When I have broken their chains of slavery and rescued them from those who enslaved them, then they will know that I am the Lord. They will no longer be prey for other nations. And wild animals will no longer devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will frighten them. So painting a picture of peace over Israel at the time in the future. And I will make their land famous for its crops, so my people will never again suffer from famines or the insults of foreign nations. In this way, they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And they will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the Sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people. I am your God. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. So God and Jesus Christ want us to know what is coming. They want us to know the relief and the healing and the peace that they're going to bring upon this earth after Jesus Christ's return. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We won't turn there. You can add it to your notes if you'd like. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. God says that every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. That's painting a picture of how much peace mankind will be at. You can just casually go out and enjoy the day without fear. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll pick up the story in verse 11 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 16. It shall come to pass in that day, before I continue reading, let me give you the point three here. With the kingdom comes a gathering and a healing. With the kingdom comes a gathering and a healing between men. A gathering and a healing between men. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So he's going to be bringing his people back together, back to the city where he intended them to dwell. Verse 13, also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversities of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up to the land of Egypt. So God is going to create a highway, a bridge, an access road for men that were enemies to come together and to be healed in their relationships. A healing between the envious relationships from one nation to another. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 19. Verse 23 through 25. We see this idea, this concept of a highway expanded upon. Isaiah 19, verse 23. It says, "And in that day there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." See, he's taken long generation after generation of enemies and bringing them together and causing healing in those relationships. Isaiah 35, verse 8. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and that shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." So it talks about this roadway, this highway that leads to Israel, and it brings healing to all those that walk on it, all those that travel. Israel has had more enemies than any other nation throughout time. They have been despised by every nation except for the United States. I wonder why. Maybe because of that brotherly bond that goes between the United States and Israel, way back before the United States was even formed. It was put there by God, but people don't understand that. Had it not been for the United States, Israel would have been wiped off the map a long, long time ago. They would have been destroyed. Why is there so much hatred pointed to Israel? Why? Because Satan knows what is prophesied for Israel. He knows. He knows how near and dear Israel is to the heart of God. He knows that Jesus Christ is prophesied to return at Israel. He knows that Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, is God's city. He knows it belongs to the people of God. He knows that Jesus Christ will return to this glorious place, and he will establish his Father's government from Jerusalem. Righteousness will flow from Jerusalem throughout the land, healing everyone and relationships. Zechariah chapter 14, let's turn there if you would. Zechariah chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Here it talks about Christ's return, that establishment of his throne on this earth. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." That's a promise. "And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall flow toward the north, and half of it to the south. It paints a picture of where Jesus Christ comes to set up his government. And he divides the mountain range and making a wide opening for people to pass through from the east to make it into Jerusalem. Drop on down to verse 8 and 9. It says, "And it shall be in that day that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one." It's a tremendous picture of the plan of God being poured out, of being started on that day. This day pictures that time when Jesus Christ will come and his feet will stand at the Mount of Olives. And the change will begin. A change that we can count on. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1. Listen to the inspired words here of God about life after his son's return. Again, the word of God of hosts, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 4, "old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street." Sorry, kids, no Xbox. No PlayStations. You have to play in the streets. Don't play in the streets today. You have to wait till Christ returns. "But thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts." God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking so much forward to this change. God the Father can't wait to send his Son Jesus Christ to usher in this change. A change of healing. A change that's real. You know, our current president, if you remember back far enough, when he was originally trying to be elected, I think it goes back to his first term, one of his big slogans was, "Change you can believe in." Well, we can never believe in promises from man, but we can believe in promises from God. God's change that is prophesied, that comes from him through his Son Jesus Christ, who is described continually as faithful, will happen. And it will be real. And it will be complete. Man cannot bring good change, no matter how much they want it. And I think a lot of men, even politicians and leaders in this world, desire and want change. They want things to be good, but they don't have the knowledge and the understanding of how to bring it about. Because it begins with righteousness. If you don't have righteousness and understand it and have that wisdom, there's no hope for real good change to take place. And they struggle against that, but they don't know it. Man will not bring good change. He can't. Because he's unknowingly guided by Satan. Satan has blinded mankind to what true righteousness is all about and the importance of it. What we have read today is coming, and it's real, and it is near. I believe it's near. And Jesus Christ, His Father, and you, the saints, that come with Him, will usher that change in. You'll be a very big part of changing and healing this world. Have a great rest of the fall holiday season.